Well, good morning, Emmanuel. So this morning, I better say Happy Father's Day again. Happy Father's Day, fathers, grandfathers. It's so coincidental, as Sandy was up here, I was thinking of that. She's talking about our Heavenly Father's love and the love to the Son and how perfect that is. We try in an imperfect way to emulate that. And yet that's exactly what this whole Gospel of John is talking about, that God has sent forth His Son, and because of His great love for us through the Son, is giving us every blessing. It's just how it all comes together, especially for Father's Day. And so let's get into the reading for this as an ongoing sermon series on the Gospel of John today. We're in chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. It's a long chapter, long discourse of Jesus. These few verses, let's put those on the screen or follow them along in your Bibles. Very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And as He has given Him authority to judge because He is a Son of Man, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So, this is far the text. You know what I get out of this? Kind of morbid. I mean, a time is coming and everybody's going to be in the grave. Happy Father's Day. George Bernard Shaw hit it on the head when he said the statistics on death are really quite impressive. One out of one people die. And that's why it's maybe so ironic that we have this propensity to push the reality of death aside in favor of transient things that we emulate, that we elevate, that we look at as so important, and yet they fade away. As soon as our health goes, a lot of those things go with it, and pretty soon we're face to face with the specter of death. It's kind of like the cartoon I read, looked at some time back, that was showing convicts going to the gallows in a cart. And the cartoons show them arguing back and forth about what seat they're going to sit in the cart. Oh, I get the left side. You promised me I could sit up front. They're going to the gallows. What difference does it make? My goodness. You've heard the expression like going first class on the Titanic, right? I mean, that is the world we're living in. We're living in a world that is doomed, that is decaying, that is sodden in sin. And no matter what class we're in, no matter how much money we make, no matter how many things we do, in the end, there's the grave, and beyond that, well, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, those of us who have ears, please listen. So He confronts us with an amazing reality. Only two kind of people live on earth. Two kind of people. One are those who have heard and received Jesus as their Savior and will have eternal life. And then there are those who are spiritually dead and await judgment. Those who have heard Jesus and believe, and those who have not and are spiritually dead. And Jesus says everybody on earth falls into one of those two categories. It doesn't matter if you've rotted away in a tomb for 1,000 years now, or if you have been cremated and your ashes are scattered to kingdom come. One day, you will be reassembled in the body you have. And all the atoms, wherever they are, all the molecules, all the cellular structures will reemerge, and you will become from dry bones just tendons and skin and muscle and flesh, a rebuilt body on Judgment Day. For everybody, living and dead, will be resurrected on that day. That's because heaven and hell is not just a place for spirits, it's a place for bodies containing spirits. So maybe we better step back for a minute. And how did we ever get on that? Because a couple of weeks ago, if you were with me, we were in chapter 5, and Jesus had gone to the pool of Bethesda and healed a guy, had been infirm for 38 years, and did so deliberately on the Sabbath day. So the point of the miracle was not the healing so much as it was the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day. He had already showed himself to be Lord of nature, the Lord of disease, Lord in so many ways, and now he was saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath day too. Sabbath wasn't made for me. I'm over the Sabbath. And he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, to be equal to God. And actually, he claimed to be God. And in verses 21 and 22, Jesus doubles down his claim to God and says, I'm going to be the one raising the dead. And I'm going to be the one at the end of time who is going to judge the living and the dead. So at this, the religious leaders go ballistic. They're out of their mind. They're just frothing at the mouth to get at Jesus. He is their enemy, number one. He had already done a bad thing at the temple a year and a half ago, and now he's back for more. He's ruining everything, and people are following him by the thousands. And we've got to get rid of this guy. And Jesus says, you haven't heard anything yet. And then he goes into one of these, very truly, I tell you. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Very truly, I tell you. Whenever Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, he is saying, I am going to now speak to you a new revelation that you've never heard before. And so in Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he'll say, very truly, I tell you. And then, brand new thing. So now he's saying again, very truly, I tell you. Now, time is coming and has now come. And the key is now come. So, a day is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come to life. Now, he's not referring to the future resurrection at the end of time. It's right now. It's going to happen right now. It's already been happening throughout the book of John. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that people who believe in him are going to be remade, are going to be reborn, are going to be resurrected. And he says it's already been happening. Present tense. Listen, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Present tense. Eternal life, this is the new teaching, doesn't happen when you die and go to heaven. That's what the Jewish people thought. Eternal life happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ in your life. It is then that you have life, and you never pass on to the second death. You never face all the bad stuff in judgment, because you've already been resurrected. You're already a new creature. You're already God's child, here and now. He's saying, that's what the new teaching I want to teach you about has now come. Matthew 28:22 says something very interesting. It presupposes that for there to be a resurrection that we've been dead, that we have to rise from something that's called death. The Bible says that we, all of us, are dead in our sin. Listen to what it says. Let the dead bury their dead. The Bible declares that people without faith in Jesus are already spiritually dead. And that reality stems all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and disobeyed God and fell away from God. That all of us are conceived and born in a state of spiritual death. And when Paul talks about people being dead in their trespasses and sins, like the lesson that we read in Ephesians, he's not just inventing a new doctrine. He's saying this has always been the case. So here, look, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, life. In chapter 3, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Chapter 4, 14, whoever drinks of the water, this is the woman at the well, that I give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. Chapter 5, 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Chapter 11, verse 25. Martha says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Whoever lives will never die. And then remember the phrase that we've been talking about every week, chapter 20, verse 31 of John. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have what? Life in His name. Nothing is more characteristic or essential in the ministry of Jesus than giving life. That's why He came. So I want you to picture for a minute the scene that's up there on the screen. You're looking around, you wake up one morning, and there is no one living at all in the whole world. You look at the entire valley, you walk down this valley, it's totally parched, it's the worst drought you've ever seen. It looks like that scene right there, and you see bones. Dry, brittle bones around you, thousands, millions of bones, corpses, everywhere you look. There's no one alive in the whole world. They're all corpses. And one solitary man is walking among all those corpses, all those dry bones. Can these bones live? Well, I don't know. You know, Lord. Can these bones live? And then out of the breath of that man, he blows the breath into those brittle bones, and the bones start shaking and they start rattling and they start coming together. Can you imagine this? This will make a good movie. Can you imagine this? And the bones start coming together, bone upon bone, and the little sinews start forming, and little tendons start forming, and muscles start forming, and pretty soon you got skin performing, and there's these robot bones, you got these zombie bones come walking around, and God blows the breath of life into him as he did at the time of creation, and they become a living being. God is the only one alive. He's walking upon an earth that is completely dead, and we're all dead in our sins. And he's come to bring that breath of life again that we might have a spiritual resurrection. That's what we see in John 3, a resurrection, a regeneration. God reaching down and giving life and speaking with a voice and a heart so that the soul might hear, the heart may hear. New life being poured into a person. And we listen with our hearts. It's all God's doing. Can those bones of themselves move? Do they have any volition to act or think or change their status? They have none whatsoever. If they're going to become beings or they're alive, it's all got to be God's doing. Because dead cannot think or change status. Only that which is alive can. So it's all by God's grace. That's why in Ephesians 5:14 it says, "Wake you who sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." That describes how we used to be before we came to faith, and how the people who are our neighbors all around us, the ones who are washing their cars this morning, the ones who don't have faith in the Lord, who have no impulse toward God are. And that one reading we had today, it says all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Paul is saying a miracle is there. Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, if you only could see, if you only were alive and not dead in the church, you would come to honor me and respect me and adore God for all He has done, because I have come to bring life to you who are dead. I am the way, Jesus said, and the truth and the what? And the life. As God is life, so Christ is life. That's Christ's claim. Right then and there, standing in front of those Jewish leaders, Jesus tells them that He has the power of resurrection, of spiritual resurrection, to anyone who had a faith in Him, listened to Him. But we must also consider the rest of Jesus' words before we adjourn this morning. And that is the future physical resurrection. He says, and He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. And this is how the judgment will work. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good to rise to live, and those who have done what is evil to rise to be condemned. That's the future. That's Judgment Day. Now, why did Jesus call Himself the Son of Man? Not just here, but elsewhere. When I started getting into the faith after high school, when I started going into the ministry, I started actually reading the Bible that I had sitting on my bookshelf for years and never read. Every once in a while you dust it. You know how that works in your home? You just kind of dust it once in a while. You got to open it sometime, read it, you know. And so I was starting to read the Bible, reading the book of John and the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those Gospels, and I got so upset because Jesus would always, in the third person, call Himself the Son of Man. And I said, for crying out loud, why are you calling yourself the Son of Man? I want you to call yourself the Son of God. I want to know you're God. I don't want to know you're man. I know you're man. You're walking around with all everybody else. Why don't you call yourself the Son? Then I learned. And this is the thing when you start studying the Bible, learn something. That Son of Man is a phrase from the Old Testament. It's an apocalyptic phrase that was used in the Old Testament. Daniel 7 started it all out as we read. This is the God who's coming to put in the celestial fireworks. This is the one who's going to bring in the judgment of God at the end of time. That's what Son of Man means. And all the while, Jesus walking around saying, I'm the Son of Man. Whoa, that's quite a term. It had a lot of weight. People knew what that meant back then. God authorizes Jesus to execute judgment because He's the Son of Man. So do not be shocked by what I'm going to tell you, He says, but an hour is coming when the voice will be heard and the graves will be emptied. The same voice that wakes us up spiritually to have a new life in Christ right now is the same voice that will wake up our bodies from the clumps of dirt and from the waves of the ocean, atoms upon atoms and molecules upon molecules, waking into cells and a fabric of a life, of a body. No matter how long we've been dead, God will be able to do it. It's astonishing power. It's a mind-boggling power. Literally, how do you create every human being in a moment of time suitable, in a body suitable for either heaven or hell, together with the spirit of that person already in the presence of God or out of His presence? This is a power beyond belief. But that hour is coming. The hour is coming at the end of time. And there was even a preview to the resurrection. Do you remember where it was? It was when Jesus died. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died? The graves were what? Graves were opened. And people started walking around. That was a preview of what was going to happen at the end. This was the kind of first end. Now the second end, the whole world is going to experience that. It's an amazing thing. Here's how it works. Jesus will come in a flash, like a flash of lightning. No one will have time to change their underwear or anything. It's just going to be real quick. He'll appear with the angels and the archangels, and the heavens will open up. And you remember when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, and what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. He's just going to drop the word Lazarus. And he's going to say, come forth. With a loud command, everybody will come forth. That's it. And those who did good will go to heaven, and those who did bad will go to hell. And you say, oh, Pastor Ed, we're Lutherans. We teach we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Not if you're good, you go to heaven, and you're bad, you go to hell. And yet, what does it say here? Why does it say it? Who does the good goes to eternal life. Who does the evil goes to judgment. The reason it's stated this way is that the contrast demands it. Jesus cannot compare a person's faith with an unbeliever's faith because an unbeliever has no faith. Jesus cannot compare a believer's life with an unbeliever's life because an unbeliever is dead, not life. The only thing they have in common are what they've done. So we have works. And on the basis of that, Jesus makes the comparison. Believers' works are ta agatha, the excellent things. The only way to do a good work in God is to do it in faith. You cannot do a good work if you're not doing it as an act of worship to God. It can be a goodly work for as far as the earth is concerned, but as far as giving God glory, it's not there. Unless you're doing it in faith, that's what's called a good work in God's parlance. Works that are done without faith are called ta phala, worthless things in the Bible. In the end, it's the same thing as when Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Believers whose fruits is proven, their faith is proven by good deeds, are compared to unbelievers whose good deeds demonstrate that they have no faith, because it's not done in worship to the true God. What about their bodies? What are the bodies going to look like? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us a whole lot about that, but one thing we know about the bodies that are going to be going to heaven is that when Christ comes, He will raise us up and we will be with the Lord, and our bodies will be like Christ's resurrected body, and that means it will be made up of molecules, will be made up of cells, but it will be made up in such a way that the molecular structure can change so you can walk through walls if you want to. You can do things like the resurrected Christ can do. It'll be a glorified body. And for those that are going to hell, it'll be a body that will allow suffering, gnashing of teeth, wailing, and all that other things that will happen, being eternally apart from God, to occur. How do you avoid that? How do you avoid a tragedy such as those that, quote, in the Bible are being condemned indicate? Verse 24. This is the whole purpose. Very truly I tell you, again, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. My friends, this is it. Simply ask the Lord to allow the bones in you that are rattling, the death knell that is in you, to come to life. Simply ask and you will believe. Simply ask and you will receive. Simply knock and the door will be opened to you to eternal life, because it's God's purpose that all should save and none should come to perdition. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Cry out to God to grant you faith to believe. But what about if you're saying to yourself, well, I think I believe, but sometimes I get these feelings that my faith isn't strong enough? Well, let me end on this note by asking two questions. The first question is this. Was Noah safe in the ark? And you'll say, yeah. He was the safest place to be at that time of the great flood. He was safe in the ark. Now, my second question is, what made him safe? His feelings or the ark? And you will say, the ark. Didn't matter how he felt. He was in the ark. Trust in the ark. Rely not on your feelings. but rely solely on the ark, Jesus, to save you. And as you do, you will be secure. You'll be able to weather the storms of life and of judgment that is coming soon upon this world. Our feelings rest on the absolute, truthful promises of Jesus that we have been given eternal life.